Father, we thank you, Father, for this evening. We thank you, Jesus, that you have called us to be a glorious church. You have called us to be your bride, Lord. You have called us to be your body, your representation in this world, Father. And this evening, we thank you for the glory of your church. We thank you that we can be participants of your glory. We thank you, God, that the line of the tribe of Judah is inside of your vessels, of your church, of your people. Father, thank you for the strength that comes from within, God. Thank you for the strength of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you for the hope of glory in this room, Father. When you look at us, you don't see our sin, you don't see our mistakes, you don't see our failures, God. You see the glory of your Son, Jesus, Father. You see potential over this us, your church, God. You see what we can do, Father. You don't look at us and see what we've missed, Lord. You don't look at us and see how we've missed things, God. But you look at us and you see what we can do, what we will do, and what we are about to do through your name. Thank you, Jesus, for the promise that says that we will do even greater things than Jesus did. Thank you, God, tonight for the faith that is in our hearts to be unlocked, God. To be awakened, God. Thank you that you reawaken faith, Father. Thank you for faith for miracles, God. Thank you for the supernatural amongst us. Thank you for healing. Thank you, Jesus, that there is healing in your wings tonight, Father. We declare it. We release it over this place of our hearts, everybody. Every heart, God, in the name of Jesus, every spirit and emotions to be healed tonight, Father, in the name of Jesus. We bless you and we lift you up, God, in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen, amen. You may have your seats. Thank you, band. Good evening, everyone. Good evening, everyone. Great. Okay, if this was the morning service, you would have an excuse. But I'm not this morning service. We had a King Judah in the morning service. Where's Timbeka now? Timbeka the lion. Where's she now? Hiding away. In any case, I've got a little son. My name is Rainer, by the way, if we haven't met. I'm the pastor of this congregation, but I've got a little boy, 2 years old. He gets extremely excited by King Judah. And so this morning, they're very excited about him until he's right in front of them, then they want to run away. But he was so excited at Keith's church that eventually King Judah had to leave. And at the end of Keith's church, he was in tears. He had a meltdown. He's like, where has King Judah gone? And so they said to him, no, he has to rest a bit. He needs to sleep. King Judah needs to sleep. So we understand. Someone had a nap today. Sunday nap. Right, so this evening, I'm excited to share with you some teaching, some scriptures. I've titled the message Secret Agents. Now, who wants to be a secret agent? I don't know about you, but I like the idea of infiltrating, going into a place and being unknown. So we're going to talk about being a secret agent because actually we are secret agents in this world. So we're talking about church. We're talking about committing to your eternal purpose. God has a purpose. He's got a plan. He's got a plan for us individually and corporately. Corporately, it's exciting time for us as the local church. Next Sunday, as you know, as we mentioned earlier, we're going to Jamison. And it's awesome because it's an epic venue. It's going to be an epic service, but it's more than that. God's got something prepared. He's got something planned, and he's taking us. We've been speaking to the Lord, asking him. I remember specifically a service earlier this year where the Holy Spirit just took over the service. I think we didn't even have a sermon, or it was very short. But I remember we just asking him, crying out for the nations. Crying out that God would give us our inheritance, and I believe this is an answer to that prayer, and it hasn't come easily. We had to fight quite a bit, and we're still busy fighting. But so the Lord has opened massive doors. We're coming together as the Cape Town congregation, so that's going to be an epic celebration. And I know for the students, it's holiday, but I know God's not confused. I know God's got a perfect plan. I know His timing is perfect. And that was the particular time that the Lord said to us, so this is when it's going to happen. And so I want to encourage you to join us, within your faith. Activate your faith. Say, God, unlock my faith for this event. I want to see what you want to do. And even if it's impossible for you to get there, still activate your faith for what God is about to do. Amen. Going to have some more amens. Amen. Amen. Where's the Zulu amen? Amen. There we go. There we go, Lou. That's a good Zulu amen. Right. So, church. What is church? And I want to quickly just talk about church. Church is not just a collective group of individuals coming together. I think often we talk about the power of unity. Often we talk about individuals coming together, and there's a natural effect of, synergy. Synergy. When people come together, two people are not twice as much effective. There's an increase. The Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken, right? But three separate strings are easily broken, but there's a coming together. There's an exponential when people come together. In fact, again, in the natural, the Tao of Babel, God looked at the people in the natural. There was unity, and it says that anything was possible for these group of people that were in unity. But now, that is obviously the truth for the church, the truth for God's collective people. The Bible, in fact, says where there's unity, God commands a blessing. All right? But now I want to suggest something more. I believe the church is more than just a collective, just a synergy of a group of individuals coming together. Now, the church is a living organism, a living being, and we're going to talk about it just now. But so, let's just quickly talk about what is church. What is what does this word church mean? The word church, in the Greek, in the New Testament, we see it's the word ecclesia. We're going to come back to that, but it means the governmental authority. The explain something of the purpose and the role of the church in this world. The fact that we, from Adam, we took up the mandate of Adam as the church, and God said to Adam, have dominion over the earth. And of course, now through the church is the Adam of our time, the one that needs to take dominion of the earth, have dominion and exercise authority. Like I think it was Neil that prayed for the missions team. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. In other words, there's an authority that we have that is not ours, that is Christ. The Bible says, Matthew 28, all authority has been given unto Jesus. Therefore, go. He's got the authority. So the church is there to walk in that authority. But now, so let's come back to this term, the church, the ecclesia. So there's two sides of it. The first one is the local church. The local church. The Bible expresses continuously the importance of the local church. The book of Acts says that they came together from house to house. There were small groups, but then they came together in the temple. Right, there was a local church. There were church leaders. The first apostles were leaders. James was the leader. He was the head of the church. And so we can talk about the church structure and theocracy. The fact that church is not a democracy but a kingdom, where Jesus is the king. Amen. All right. So it's not like a secular organization. There's a king that is in charge. So that's what we call the visible church, okay? Now, what is the body of Christ? Is it the visible church, the church that we see? In other words, is it if we take all the local churches around the world, we add them together, is that the body of Christ? And the simple answer is no. The simple answer is that the body of Christ is the collective of born-again people, those that have relationship with God. You cannot be part of the body of Christ without knowing Jesus daily, hearing His voice, and stepping in relationship with Jesus. And so many churches around the world, it's not a requirement, or some churches around the world, it's not a requirement to be born again to be a member. Right? You can be a member without being born again. And even in any church, there's no guarantee that the fact that someone is in church, that they know God and they have relationship with God. And I can go on about this for a while, but the simple thing is there's the visible church and then there's the invisible church. All right? Those that are born again, that know God and love God. All right? That's the invisible church. Now, so talking about church, I was just been thinking about it, the last one, and specifically the traditional model of church that you grew up with, that we exposed to around us, and I believe God is building His church. Amen. He's moving us. He's bringing back the truth of His word to the church, and so there's many faults. God is fine with that. God is always fine, even as individuals. If we've got sin, if we've got faults, God is not intimidated by that. In fact, He just wants us to come to Him. He'll fix the issues. And it's the same with the church. The church is hungry, that says, God, we want to just come to You. We're going to just pursue You. We're going to just be worshipers. God takes that church and He fixes that church up and He moves that church further. But so there's many in the traditional model of church things that doesn't fit the biblical model. So I want to look at the biblical model. As I said, we're going to look at quite a few scriptures. And so I've been looking at some scriptures and what Jesus says about the church, what the scripture says about the church. And of course, the first scripture that comes to mind is Jesus saying to Peter, I will build My church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. All right, so Jesus sort of saying, but the church is not on the defensive. The church is on the offensive because the gates of hell will not prevail against the glory of the church. And if we look at the church around us, the church is on the defensive, not the offensive. The voice of the church has been in a large way been silenced. But that is not the biblical model for the church. And so on, we can look at other scriptures. The book of Revelation talks about the bride of Christ, talks about the fact that Jesus is perfecting, sanctifying, making pure us His bride. He's making us more into the image of His Son. All right, and we're going to come back to that. And there's many scriptures about the role of the church, God's heart for the church, and we'll look at some of them. But what struck me is what I read in Acts chapter 9, verse 4. And it might seem obvious, but I want you to open your heart to the Holy Spirit's just bringing revelation or just reawakening something in your heart of the purpose of the church. And so we know the context there. Saul was going around killing Christians. In fact, he was the guy that approved the martyrdom of Stephen. He was after that, after they stoned him, he was there to approve of his death. And so he killed many Christians. And of course, one of the amazing stories of scriptures, Jesus appears to him. He changes his life. He becomes blind and goes, Barnabas prays for him. His sight is restored. He becomes one of the greatest, potentially one of the greatest apostles that ever lived. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. But I want you to see this encounter with the risen Christ that Paul comes to face on the road to Damascus. He dropped to the ground, this is Paul, and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Me? Now I want you to see, who is that Me? Right? It's Jesus. Jesus is speaking. He says, why are you persecuting Me? He's not saying, Saul, why are you persecuting My church? Saul, why are you persecuting people that I really, really love? And both those are true, by the way. But he goes a further step. He says, but not only is it those that I love and My church, but it's Me. You are actually killing Me because My body is, I'm inseparable from My body. I live in My church. So if you're killing Me, you're persecuting Me. And we've got other scriptures where Jesus says, If you just come to a little one, you give him something to drink, something to eat, they're hungry, you feed them, it's like you are giving it to Me, right? So, you know, when we give to the poor, it's you know, God sees it as we're giving, we're blessing Him. We're giving Him something to drink. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying it's like you are killing Me. when you persecute Christians or the church. He says, you are killing me. Are you guys getting it? All right? So the church is not just a collective coming together of individuals, creating synergy, enabling us to do more together than we can as individuals. No, the church is beyond that. The church is the body of Christ. We are a living organism. And that to me, I don't know about you, but that is a really safe place. That is a really, really comforting and encouraging thing to know. The fact that us as a group of people, the church, even though we human, we can make mistakes, we have failures, but don't worry, Christ is in the head of the church. He's in charge. In fact, he is the church. It is his body. Do you see that shift? I know we know the phrases. I know we know the sayings. We get so used to our Christianese, the body. We talk about the body. We talk about the bride. But I want you to get the revelation tonight. You can be safe. You can be secure in that God is building his church. He's doing it because it's his body. It's his church. He's doing what he needs to do. Turn to the person next to you and say, don't stress. He's doing what he wants to do. And he will use you. Let's look at John chapter 1 verse 36 and John chapter 6 verse 68. So we often look at the disciples and we think, well, the disciples, they made many mistakes. You know, it's always easy to see hindsight. You know, look at the accounts. It's easy for us. We look at it. You know, it's written down. We can see, Peter, well, you just missed it there. Peter, you made a big mistake. It's really easy for us to do a bit of a commentary afterwards, right? Hindsight, everything's easy, right? But one thing that really, really is amazing about the disciples, something we can learn, is they were secret agents. Right from the word go, John chapter 1, the first encounter that Jesus has with the disciples, verse 36, and looking at Jesus, as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. So this is now, no one has said anything. Jesus hasn't taught anything. He hasn't done any miracles. But this guy, these disciples, I think this was Andrew, he walks past Jesus and suddenly it drops. God gives him a secret. Now, I mean, that was a secret, right? Here's the Messiah walking past you. But he looks like all of us. You know, he looks like the rest of us. You know, he's just a carpenter. He's very ordinary. Walks around. And suddenly it clicks. Suddenly it drops. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Messiah. Right? Now that's what we call revelation. God does that with people that he can trust. Right? That's why I said secret agents. God wants to give us secrets of things that others don't know, but it's his kingdom and he shows it to us because he trusts us. And he wants us to know. That's what he wants the body of Christ to be. Those that he can trust so that he can share his secrets with. And so the disciples knew it. And a bit later in John chapter 6 verse 68, it says, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So they got one thing right. The disciples got one thing right. They knew how to stick with Jesus, right? This was one of those intense scenes. In fact, I often think of the scripture. But this was a scene, and Jesus was speaking to lots of disciples, not just the 12, to lots of them. And then he introduced something very controversial. You know, and I read the passage, then I think, wow, Jesus, that is really crazy. What you're doing there is crazy because before the cross, he tells them about communion. He says to them, but if you eat of my flesh and if you drink of my blood. Now, of course, for us, it's, you know, it's normal because in church, we take the communion. Thank you, Lord, for your body. Thank you for your blood. But now, if you don't understand what Jesus was going to do, and most people didn't understand, then that sounds like what? Cannibalism, right? It's pretty insane. I mean, now, if you were there, just think about it. You'd be like, well, this is really insane. No matter what miracles we've seen, you know, cannibalism, that's quite hectic. And so the response of the people, they say, that's hard teaching.
And I think that's a bit of an understatement. Eh?
That's hard teaching. And so most of the disciples, in fact, all of them except the 12, walked away. They walked away from Jesus. That was the moment that they left him. And some of these never came back to Jesus. Some of these were the ones that crucified Jesus in the end. But Peter stands up. Jesus looks at him. I love the way Jesus is so secure. He's never concerned. You know, all the masses, they can go. You know, the salvation plan of God is still going to happen. He's not panicking. Jesus is not panicking. He's in control. And then he looks to his disciples and he gives them the exit door as well. He says to them, well, don't you also want to go? What are you guys doing here? You know, there's the door. And so Peter responds. He says, but we have come to know. We have come to know. So you see, there's a deeper knowing because intellectually it must have floored them, the disciples. You know, we've given up our whole lives and here comes this man, he teaches cannibalism. Intellectually, it doesn't make sense, right? But yet they know. And so Peter says, I love what he says. He says, we've closed all the doors. It's too late, Jesus. You know, it's almost like he says, Jesus, we're stuck with you. You know, we've made up, you know, it's just too late now. You know, we just need to see this thing through. But what stands out is they make a claim. A loyalty claim. Peter says, Jesus, we're going to stick with you no matter what. No matter what happened, we've settled in our hearts, you're Christ the Messiah. And I think we miss this sometimes. I think sometimes the storms of life hit us. I think sometimes we're like, where are you, God? What's happening? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. All my theology, everything I thought about you, doesn't equate right now. But God says, you know, actually, I've caused it to be like that. I shared the teaching to offend you. But I want to see what's in your heart. Have you settled it in your heart? You're going to follow me nonetheless. You're going to just go for it. Even though your mind doesn't agree, your heart says Jesus is the Messiah. And so back to the church discussion, Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, writer to the Ephesians, speaks to us about the fivefold ministry. And I love this picture that the writer creates here in verse 11 of the fivefold. And I've been just watching a documentary called The Deepest Dark Secrets of Space. Has anyone seen that documentary? So it's about space. It's about the latest explorations into the universe. And mind-blowing stuff. It's amazing. You look at these stuff and you think, wow, scientific advancements has really gone far. We see things that we've never seen. It's really amazing. But then at the same time, you're listening and you're like, well, there's so much we don't know of the universe. There's so much that's still unanswered. And the really intellectually honest scientists say there's actually more we don't know than we do know. And the more we discover, the more we realize we don't know, right? There's all these theories about dark energy and dark matter, and the dark simply just means we don't understand, right? And so the really honest people say we understand less and less because we realize more. And obviously the missing factor is God, because God is awesome. Bible says the heavens declare his glory, right? And so I believe that we're never going to discover everything. There's always going to be an element of mystery because God is mystery, right? We're never going to be able to figure God out. And one of the things is really interesting, the pursuit, and I don't know if you've seen any sort of space documentary, but the pursuit is always to find life, right? If we can just find life, and of course we know the universe has been designed so that we are the pinnacle of God's creation. That's what the Bible teaches. We are the center and we see it. The universe explains it to us. We are the only planet where life can happen, right? So even the universe agrees with what the Bible says. In fact, the universe agrees with everything the Bible says because God designed it. But we are the pinnacle, the center of God's creation because God loves us and he made us because he loves us. But now, you know, listening to this documentary, there's a couple of factors, about five factors that hold the earth together, the
the earth obviously rotates and goes around the sun, but there's about five factors that keep the world together. And if one of those five factors change, either gravity suddenly for some mysterious reason stops or changes, guess what? Everything spins out of control, and you know, life is at risk, at massive risk. In fact, most probably we will all die if one of those factors suddenly decides to change. And so I believe this is sort of a picture of the church, of what we see in Ephesians. It says that there are five, and I want to say it's five factors that is necessary for the church to have life on a consistent basis, right? So five factors. We know the fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. So in other words, these five factors need to work together for the church to be alive and fully alive as the church is supposed to be alive. Okay? So now God has grace, and in the past things have worked because God's grace was there, and it wasn't necessarily the picture that God wants to see. But now those times have passed, and God expects us to walk in the revelation that we have today and not get stuck only there, but allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us more of God's truth, right? So just to put a bit of context, I mentioned the traditional church. So the traditional church model is you have got a pastor and a congregation, all right? And the pastor is responsible for the shepherding of the sheep, and that is all great and true, but we are the apostles, we are the prophets, we are the teachers, the evangelists. And, you know, so teaching has also been restored to a large measure. So you would have a pastor, teacher over congregation, but where's the evangelism? Where's the prophetic? Where's the apostolic mandate? And so all these five factors are necessary to work together. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so that this living organism is built up and strengthened. That is the heart of God. He wants to see this happen. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So love is an important ingredient, but for the edifying, God is into the building of the church, the edifying of the church. In fact, the gift of prophecy is there for the edifying of the church, the building and the strengthening of the church, so that the church could be the glorious church that God wants it to be. So what is the implications of this? The implications is simple. Is in the past, the traditional model, like I said, you would have a pastor, a congregation. And so God restored a lot of the functions of the fivefold. So evangelism, for instance, the prophetic and the apostolic. But now what would happen at that time is because the model was and the structure was so tight, there wasn't space for evangelists, for instance, or for the prophetic. So what would happen is these ministries will form organizations, but outside of the church. And I believe that was appropriate for the time, but now that is not the revelation that we need to walk in today. The revelation we need today is that all these giftings need to function inside the church, right? And what happens if you have a ministry maybe functioning outside of the church, and they only focus on one of the fivefold, guess what? It's not a true representation of Christ, right? It draws skew, and the image of God is skewed because all parts of the fivefold is necessary. Am I making sense here today? All right? So we have lots of ministries like this that operate outside of the church, and that is good and well. And I believe there are cases. I'm not saying it can. Those organizations never work. I have seen it work, but only when there's real humility in the hearts of the people to take hands with the body of Christ, all right? But God's first plan is for, and this is what I believe he's doing right now, is he is raising up all these gifts of prophecy, prophetic people, the prophets, the teachers, evangelists, apostolic people, big picture people, inside the church, right? So that the church would be, as the Bible prescribes, as Jesus wants, a glorious church. And so let's just quickly look at the spirit of the fivefold. And, you know, at Bible school, we go into the long definitions and we look in detail. We don't have time to do that tonight, but I'm just going to just touch on everyone, the spirit of the fivefold. Firstly, apostles, a church that does not think small and is relevant on every level. So apostles are there to get us to think bigger, to get us to think not just about the immediate need, our needs, what's happening around us, a holy huddle, but to think the bigger mission of reaching our community, reaching nations, right? We need these giftings in order to help us to think out of the box. Prophets, they're those that make sure that the church is not silent. Firstly, internal, that God's voice is valued in the church. The prophetic is valued and happens continuously. But there's also that the church is a voice to the community. And this one the church struggles very much with at the moment is to speak to the world. Teachers, a church that is not presumptuous or worldly connected to the plan of God. So, in other words, we can look at the Bible, we can see the goals, but we can get a worldly goal, a worldly way to get to the goal, right? But now God's ways are always different than man's ways. The Bible says God's ways is higher than our ways. In other words, he sees it much clearer than you and I can. And so our plans, we need to submit to God because he's got the bigger plan. But teachers help us come to understand the full picture of what God wants to do. So tonight, actually, we're going through lots of scripture. We're looking at the full picture of what God says about his church. And of course, we've got time constraints. But if you limit the discussion to one scripture, you could have your own interpretation of what the word says about the church, right? Let's say the church is a topic. I'm giving an illustration of teachers. But if you look at the whole picture of what scripture says about one thing, one topic, for instance, the church now, then you get the understanding, of what God wants, right? And so we need teachers to come and give us the full picture. We need teachers to come and speak correction and correct us and bring us back to God's plan, not our plans, not man's plans. Then evangelists make sure that the church is a church that cares for the whole world, right? Or for individuals. We care not just for ourselves, once again, not just the holy huddle, but for the people out there that don't know God. The evangelists are supposed to mobilize us towards going to where God is sending us. Then pastors make sure that the church is not just an organization, not just an effective group of people coming together, but a church that cares and loves one another. And once again, also then loves the community. Right, so all these factors need to play together. Let's move on. Six symbols of the body of Christ, six symbols of the church. And I've touched on the first one, the body of Christ. There's five others. But each of these symbols, each of these pictures describe something of the church in our relationship with Christ. So firstly, the body, as I've mentioned, that talks about the operation of the church. How does the church operate from day to day? And that being Christ as the head. He's the head. He gives the instruction to his body. He decides. He gives a download of what his plan is. And so, you know, there's many ways of running church. There's many systems of running church. But the only system that Christ instilled is the church that are led by the great shepherd. They hear his voice and they do what he says, right? He's the head. He's in charge. Secondly, the bride of Christ. And this speaks of the manner of interaction that Christ has with his church. He's the husband. The church is the bride. In other words, he speaks to the bride as a husband would to a wife. That's the manner in which he interacts. He loves the church. He takes care of the church. He takes care of the church's needs. He presents himself to the church because he loves and he fights on behalf of the church. And thirdly, the church is an army. And this is the urgency of the church, the strength of the church. Joel chapter 2 speaks about the fact that he's a prophet that prophesies into the future, into what would come after Jesus' resurrection. He says, your sons and daughters will prophesy because the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. But before that, he paints an awesome picture of an army, a group of people that walk together, they march together, and they march together as an army because the church is an army, right? The church is a group of soldiers. In fact, we are in a war, right? There's the kingdom of light, there's the kingdom of darkness. These kingdoms are colliding, right? Last week we had a prophetic word that we will always have, there will always be some sort of resistance. And sometimes when you feel resistance, we don't understand it. Why is it happening, Lord? Why is it difficult? Aren't we supposed to be blessed? And yes, we are. But Jesus says to his disciples, in this world, you will have tribulation. There will be persecution because you are advancing one kingdom. And the other kingdom doesn't give way easily, right? But Jesus once again encourages us. He says the gates of Hades will not prevail against you. But there's a real war and a real resistance that happens. Then Ecclesia, I mentioned it a bit earlier, means the governmental authority. It explains to us the manner and the authority of the mission of the church. The church is supposed to act on God's behalf. Ephesians chapter 1 says that the church is God's vehicle through which he speaks and acts and performs. The world should be peripheral to the church, not the church peripheral to the world. In other words, the church is the one that should influence the world and not the other way around. And I'm very saddened often to see how the church has been influenced by the world. We adopt the world's fashion. We adopt the world's things that we do. Whereas, you know, we have the creative God, the Holy Spirit, the one that created the heavens and the earth inside of us. We should be the creative ones. We should be the ones that set the standard so that the world follows and they think, well, this is what we, but I see the opposite. And God wants to restore the church in terms of the arts in that regard. Then finally, the sixth one is the church is the temple. Right? Jesus says that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come, and we are the temple. No longer is God's house a physical place. No longer is it a physical temple. It's not a church building, but he comes to inhabit us, our bodies, physically. We are his temples. And further on, the scripture goes and it says that we are living stones in the building of God. Right? And again, the traditional model, the focus and the emphasis was on the church building. Whereas we know the scripture teaches that no, we are the building. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. And this explains to us the method or the how do we do the mission of God, and we do it through the empowerment of his Holy Spirit. We are the temples, right? It describes to us the power to effect change that the church has because he comes to inhabit us, his power, the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he gives the disciples the Holy Spirit, he says, you'll be powerful witnesses. I'll empower you to be witnesses, but I come to live inside of you. And so I want to just take us through committing to our eternal purpose. In Bible school, we've got a module, The Eternal Church. And this is from that module, and it's really powerful stuff. I'm not going to read the scriptures, but you can maybe write them down, go and look at them by yourself. But I really want us to just, I want you to go through this, go through these points and allow God to speak into your heart, allow him to direct you and redirect you and show you what his plan is for you in this very moment. Firstly, Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. God has a definite plan for your life even before your birth. All right, we know that. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 5. Then secondly, God planned your life even before you were in your mother's womb. Jeremiah 29 and Romans 8. So those two we understand, we get those. You know, we often talk about those. Those are the scriptures that we quote. God has a plan for you, to prosper you, not to harm you. We know those. He has a plan for us. But now let's move on. That's not the only revelation. There's the full picture, like I said, of God's revelation. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. God wants to prosper you. All right? God wants to prosper us. The Bible, there's lots of prosperity teaching in the world, and often we in reaction to the prosperity teaching, but God wants to prosper us. It's biblical. God doesn't want us to be in reaction to extreme teaching. He wants us to come to the correct teaching, right? And the correct teaching is, like Colossians says, God wants to promise us. Then, the fourth step, 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. Jesus is the perfect example to follow. He didn't look to his own interests first, but rather to the eternal destiny that the Father predestined for his life. Jesus says, it was, the scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't think of his own interest. He knew that there was a plan for his life. He knew that the world would be saved through what he would do in his 33 years of life. He knew that would happen, but yet he didn't look to himself, but he looked to God, right? He looked to God's plan. In fact, that's why when it says that he was tempted in the desert by the devil, he didn't fall for him. Because if Jesus was self-focused, guess what? The devil would have, you know, caught him in those temptations. He would have, because simply, if you look at the end destination, the promise of Satan in the desert was Jesus' destiny. It was his true destiny, right? It was what he was going to do. And so often, you know, the enemy comes to us and he promises our destiny. And coincidentally, that destiny aligns with what we've heard from God, right? God prophesied maybe something of us. Now the enemy comes to us. He says, well, I'm going to give you that. And then we're like, well, that sounds good. That's what God said. But no, it's not just the destination. The journey belongs to God. He wants to take us on his journey. And so the devil promised Jesus instant fame, instant the kingdoms of the earth, which was his in any case. But he promised it to him in his way, in the enemy's ways. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to do it in my Father's ways. I'm going to do it in his ways. And so Jesus showed us the example. We live for the Father. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 to 12 says, we cannot go before we come to Jesus, since Jesus is the one that sends us. All right, and this not only talks about salvation when we commit our lives to Jesus, but it talks about a coming to Jesus, an intimacy with Jesus, a worshiping Jesus. And then out of that place, he commissions us. He sends us. He sends us to where he wants us. And I think we often presume too quickly that God sends us. But if you look at the first disciples, you look at the early church, the book Church of Acts, they took commissioning very seriously. In fact, it says that they prayed and they fasted. The apostles came together. And then the Holy Spirit, it says they agreed, but the Holy Spirit separated unto them Paul and Silas. And then they sent them, right? It wasn't just a casual thing. It wasn't just Paul and Silas felt this urgent need to go. Yes, of course, they had the urgent need of going, but there was a place where they submitted to the body and they were commissioned. And then we see miracles following. Then we see that they do great exploits. They heal the sick. Eventually, they end up in prison, but the prison doesn't stop them. They don't get stuck in the prison because the angel comes and he breaks open the prison. They walk out because they understood the power of commission. So what happens is we often presume and then we just go. Then we end up in a prison and then we're like, God, what happened? You know, where did I miss you? And, you know, I've seen so many people's faith being shipwrecked because they're in a prison, you know, metaphorical prison. But they, because they didn't understand this place of agreement where the body of Christ commissions, sends, so that we fulfill his purpose. So that's Luke chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 to 9. teaches that we often have skewed perceptions of what God's plan is for our lives. And so Proverbs says, man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Right? It's not a problem to have a plan, but allow God to redirect you. I said this morning, if I think of my life, a lot of the things that was my plan, my desires, is no longer my plan or my desires. Right? I thought that was what I wanted to do. I thought that was my plan, but God changed my plan. He changed my direction. Some of the things that I had been coming to Christ in my heart is still there. And I know now that those are the things that God has placed in my heart. But sometimes our plans, we need to submit to God continuously. Say, God, redirect my plan, redirect my plan. Our plans are not always ours. And so the scripture says that God has given us the desire and the will to do his good pleasure. He's given us godly desires, and it's about discovering those and aligning it with Christ, but bringing it to him. And the next step says this, our plans must yield and submit to God's plans, which fit into the bigger kingdom plan. And that takes us to the next step, where we partner where God is moving. And I mentioned earlier, Ephesians chapter 1 says, the church is the vehicle through which God speaks and acts. God is moving through his church. So in other words, the first and most important thing is to become part of the body. If you're not part of the body yet, become part. Submit and become a member of a local church where God calls you. Matthew chapter 12 verse 12 to 26. Join where God is moving. It's always amazing for me to see when God is moving. And sometimes we need to go where he's moving. And when we go where he's moving, when we join what he's doing, but I'm talking about noticing, opening our eyes and looking at what's happening around us. And I've seen when people go there, they join with what God is doing, then suddenly they change. Suddenly their faith is activated. Suddenly things happen because they've noticed where God is moving. Your calling is never greater than the kingdom of God. Matthew 6 verse 33. And then finally, Matthew chapter 25 verse 21 says, God promotes the faithful. Those who try to promote themselves will go nowhere in the kingdom of God. All right? Bible actually says one of the worst sins, in fact, the people that are most against Christ and his purpose are not the unbelievers, but are those that are exposed on the inside. They've maybe tasted of something of Christ. They've experienced miracles, but they are self-appointed, all right? The Bible says that they are great enemies to the church. Go and read Revelation. It speaks about the picture of those individuals that appoint themselves. It calls it Jezebel. It says the woman Jezebel. And then the Bible scripture teaches us powerful pictures of how this seducing spirit takes hold of individuals to destroy and break down and uses symbols of fornication and so on to explain to us in what measure these self-appointed prophets do damage. And we see that today as well, where people appointed by themselves. There's not the body of Christ does not appoint these people. And in other words, Jesus does not commission, like we said earlier. And so we need to allow God to promote us. The Bible says it's God who promotes. He promotes. And we are humble servants like Jesus showed us and demonstrated us. He came as the servant. You know, the most powerful demonstration was before Jesus went to the cross, he sat his disciples down and he did what a servant was supposed to do. He washed their feet. He demonstrated to them how his kingdom works. His kingdom is not a kingdom of self-promotion in any regard. And then finally, the band can come up. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus is not simply just the founder. Scripture tells us he's the foundation as well, but he's also the builder of his church, this living organism. He lives amongst us. He lives in us. He's that lion that lives inside of us that wants to affect change to the world. But Jesus says, I will build my house I'll build my church on this rock. Now, this rock, some churches misunderstand it. Again, the traditional model. They say that Peter is the rock on which to build the church, and that couldn't be further from the truth. Peter was just an obedient apostle, ministering to the people, and of course we know signs and wonders followed, but with all the apostles and the disciples later. But what Jesus was saying here is that I will build my church on what just happened. Because just before that, Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say I am? Peter gets the revelation. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus doesn't say, you know, I'm going to build my church on this rock, you, Peter, but I'm going to build my church on what just happened. Because you got a direct communication from God the Father. Flesh and blood did not communicate this to you. You were connected to the head. And that's how I build my church. That's how I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This church that is connected to the head, the church that is connected to Christ, to the Father, to the heart of the Father, that completes the life flow, this is the way, the method that I will build my church. Jesus says, streams of living waters will begin to flow from our innermost being as we connect it to Him, as we connect it to the Father. And so I want us to stand this evening, and we're going to pray. And I believe that Jesus wants to heal His church. In fact, He said it to me tonight. He wants to heal His church. And He's going to start with us as individuals. He's going to start with us, and He's going to restore our place, our function, our role. And where He wants us, and He's going to clarify things for us. For some of us, it's not as clear. But I want to just leave this with you. What do you call it when a body, a part of the body, doesn't respond by a reaction from the mind or from the nervous system? It's a reflex, or it's a spasm, right? Yes, it's a funny picture, but that's exactly the case. See, the body part is not to respond by itself, not to act by itself, but it's supposed to be to react from the instruction that comes from the mind, right? The arm goes up because the mind said to the arm to respond, right? Jesus is the head. And so when we respond from our own place, from our own ideas or our own plans, and we haven't submitted to those, guess what? It doesn't end up well, right? God wants us to be connected to that. And so I'm going to pray for us tonight. And I want us just to bring our hearts before God and say, God, if I need healing, come and show me now. So many times we're not even aware of the fact that we do need healing. So many times we get offended because we get stuck in looking at man, looking at our brothers and sisters for the answers, where the answer is with the head, with Christ. He's the answer. And so we get hurt because we overwhelmed with the brokenness around us. And instead we should have looked at the healer. We should have looked at Christ. We should have looked at Him as the true authority, the one that is in control. And so I want to just give an opportunity here tonight for us to surrender our hearts and to bring our hearts before Him. But first, before we pray for them, actually, I want you to pray. I want you to say, God, show me. Show me my heart. Show me where I'm scared. And I believe for some, the Lord wants to make it a safe place for you to come to His body. And for some of us, it's difficult. For some of us, it's a bad experience in our hearts. Our mind says, yes, I understand the theology, but your heart says, no chance. I'm going to stay away. But I want us to surrender our hearts before Him and begin to speak to God. This is not a moment that I can perform. This is not something that I can fix for you. You are connected to the head. You are connected to Christ. So begin to engage with Him. Begin to speak to Him, as the band can just lead us in worship.